scripture for today's sermon comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. The word of God speaks to us. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, Madison. You did a wonderful job embodying Lady Wisdom there for us all. We're opening a new series today, this Sunday, as we begin what's going to be 10 weeks in the book of Proverbs. Together, we're going to study what Proverbs has to say about pride, humility, about contentment and envy, gluttony, self-control, about greed and generosity, wrath and patience, sloth, diligence, lust, chastity. And over the course of just 10 weeks again, we're going to, God willing, see Proverbs reveal to us a wise, nuanced, God-given path to life, how to live life in a way that's understanding how God made life to be lived, that glorifies him and displays really a beauty and a skill to life. So as we get ready to dive in, I want to pray for you. You pray for me, and then we're going to jump in to Proverbs together. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of our time together. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. And not just for this Sunday, but we come together praying for this series in the coming weeks, that you would grow each of us and us collectively as a body to a people that live in a God-glorifying wisdom, that receive wisdom in Christ Jesus, grow in wisdom for your glory, God, and are empowered to live in wisdom by you, Spirit of God. We pray this in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 1. This is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to go to the welcome table out front. We have one for you we'd love to give as a gift for you. I've actually gotten a chance to go to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and walk a place called Kill Devil's Hill. And it is a place of significant history because it's the place the Wright brothers took flight for the first time, the place where humans took flight for the very first time, I believe December 7th, 1903. It's 122 years ago. Pilots among us like Steve could talk about it in much more detail with more skill than I could. But what I learned recently is that when the Wright brothers took off and they took that flight for the very first time, they actually knew they were going to fly. They had absolute certainty that they were going to fly. And the reason is because they, for years, had been working and designing, and they had made a wind tunnel and had tested all sorts of different wing designs, and they knew for certain what was going to work. So they weren't just in happenstance, like totally risking their lives. They had full confidence about what would take place and how they would take flight. I bring up that story at the beginning of our series on Proverbs because in a real way, that is what Proverbs are like. In the book of Proverbs, we see in advance what allows us to soar and what causes us to crash before we take flight in our own lives. So with that before us, my aim this morning, as we're on the brink of this journey in this book together, I just want to give us five characteristics from the book of Proverbs that are there, I think, in this first chapter. And by way of introduction to the series, I want to hold up these five characteristics that hopefully will prepare us to walk through this book together for the next 10 weeks. And the first characteristic I want to point out is this, the peculiarity of Proverbs. See, Proverbs is unique in Scripture. No other book is quite like it. You know, we've been studying Psalms over the course of the summer. Today we're transitioning, and it's maybe worthwhile to point out some differences between Psalms and Proverbs. They're right next to each other in Scripture. They have some similarities, but they have some significant differences that are noteworthy. The Psalms, written mostly by King David, provides us with God-given prayers and songs, some of praise, some of lament, some of pain, others of joy, prayers and songs for every season of life. God-given, inspired by the Spirit of God, God's very word. And Proverbs, God-given, inspired by God, God's very word. We see immediately, though, as we begin to read Proverbs, a difference. Proverbs begins literally with the words, the Proverbs. The name itself tells us it's going to speak in a different way. Proverbs, the name itself, is communicating a literary strategy that is unique to this book. And we are familiar in some way with a proverb in English. It's a short saying that conveys a practical truth, right? If I say, look before, you could say, you leap. Don't put your eggs in one basket. If it ain't broke, I hate that proverb. I think, if it ain't broke, break it and make it better is my motto. Okay, the early bird, don't judge a book. There's no use crying over. Great job, right? The book of Proverbs in the Bible is similar to kind of our modern Proverbs in some ways. It's filled with short, memorable sayings, but in a lot of ways, that's where the similarities to modern Proverbs stop because it's about much, much more than mere common sense. The Hebrew word for proverb means to represent or to be like. And Pastor Ray Ortlund explains it this way in his book, Proverbs, Wisdom That Works. He says, so a proverb is a little model of reality. A little proverb, a little verbal representation of some aspect of our daily lives. And by picking up a proverb and turning it over and over and looking at it from all angles, we can see something about our lives before we step out into actual reality. The world says, live and learn. God is saying, learn and live in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs in the Bible represents an aspect of wisdom and truth about life. Now, written mostly by King David's son, King Solomon, Proverbs calls us to think and study. It's really fitting that we are kicking off a study of the book of Proverbs as many of us are going back to school because this book wants to take us to school. When actually the primary messages of this book is you need to think more deeply than you often do. One pastor explained the difference between Psalms and Proverbs this way. The book of Psalms is like, if all of Scripture is a medicine cabinet, the book of Psalms is like an ointment, a healing balm. But Proverbs are like smelling salts that make us alert. I don't know if you're a football fan like me, but you remember last year the NFL actually banned smelling salts on the sideline for just like the beginning of the season, and players had a conniption. They freaked out. Players were like prematurely retiring. Like, I can't play without smelling salts, right? Baker Mayfield, one of our favorite players from Oklahoma, right? If you're a Sooner fan, he rips those smelling salts, I think, between every series, right? Why are these players so intent on relying on smelling salts because they've got 245-pound monsters that are wanting to hurt them, right? And they want to stay alert. They want to see the field of play. Well, Proverbs, the smelling salts, they help us get ready to take the field of life, to stay alert, to see things as they really are. There's no other book in the Bible quite like Proverbs. It's unique. That's the first characteristic we need to see. The second characteristic is the purpose of Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs. Importantly, God states a three-part purpose in Proverbs in the beginning verses. If you look at Proverbs 1 with me, we already addressed that. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. That's a twofold purpose right there that God tells us in the opening verses. The first purpose is to instill a deep character in the followers of God. That's what it means to know wisdom and instruction. And if you look down to verse 3 and 4, these verses expound and tell us more about this deep character. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, as we talk about Proverbs and as we study Proverbs, it brings up, at the beginning of this journey together, an important question that we need to understand the answer to. What does Proverbs mean by wisdom? This is a book about wisdom. It's a book that's calling us to wisdom. It's a book that, by God's grace and power, wants to instill in us wisdom. So what does Proverbs mean by wisdom? Well, biblical wisdom is more than being smart. Biblical wisdom is more than having good morals. You could memorize all of the Bible and not have wisdom. Wisdom is to understand how life really works, to live life in a way that produces beauty. It's fascinating to look at ways that the word wisdom is used in other places in Scripture. In Exodus 35, wisdom is used to describe a craftsman who beautifully works on the tabernacle, and his work is described as wisdom. In Jeremiah 10, wisdom is used to describe master goldsmiths and their skill. They're skilled men. The term literally is wise men. In Psalm 107, wisdom is the word used to describe sailors who use the winds and the tides to make their way through the seas. The Bible calls that wisdom. So a good definition of wisdom, I believe, is the competence to navigate life. The competence to navigate the realities of life. That's biblical wisdom. And verse 2 says the way we grow in this wisdom is by instruction. Your Bible, if you have a different translation than mine, might call that discipline in verse 2. Verse 3 says to receive instruction, meaning that in humility, in openness, with a posture of teachability to God's discipline and direction, we grow in our ability to live life as it was meant to be lived, a life in righteousness, in justice, a life of integrity. Verse 4 tells us that Proverbs is for the purpose of deepening character by instilling wisdom that can make people who were once simple grow to be prudent, or another word for prudence would be shrewdness. People once ignorant about reality can grow to be experts in how God designed the world to work. People who are once gullible can grow and hold on to discernment, all if we have a humility and openness, a teachability that comes with receiving instruction and discipline. Do you want to be wise? We all want to, which Proverbs then presents the question, are you teachable? Do you listen to God's instruction? Do you listen to wise counsel? All for the purpose of deepening our character in the Lord. The first purpose that Proverbs lays out is to deepen our character. The second purpose Proverbs lays out is to equip us in clear thinking. That's what's meant in verse 2 when it says to understand words of insight. Verse 6 backs this up, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Picture it this way. Picture yourself sitting down at a dinner table and a dinner party with the most insightful people you imagine, people from history that you regard incredibly highly. Imagine sitting down with King Solomon, the author of this book himself. Imagine sitting down with the prophet Isaiah. Imagine sitting down with the apostle Paul, or C.S. Lewis is at the table. Corrie ten Boom, the reformer Martin Luther, they're all there. And you're there at the table too. And you're breaking bread and you're drinking wine and you're speaking. And if we're all honest, does that conversation begin to grow and take flight? If I'm at the table, I'm thinking, I'm probably not understanding much of what's being said. I'm just trying to grasp nuggets of wisdom and knowledge. But as we were to stay engaged, as we are to stay seated at the table and keep our eyes open and our ears open to listen, we begin to understand and grow and become wise people like these people that surround us. In a real way, that's what it's like to read the book of Proverbs, to help us think clearly. And the third purpose in Proverbs we find in verse 5, right? In the center of this introduction. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The final purpose of Proverbs is for continued growth. It urges wise people to keep growing. And if we're honest, as we age, or as we even just follow Jesus for a while, we grow content with where we are in life. To put it plainly, we get lazy. And we say, I've grown enough. I know enough. I'm wise enough. But Proverbs here gives us a call to stay humble and keep growing. It says, hey, everyone can take new and deeper steps in the Lord as we engage Proverbs together. Young people, simple people, people that long to grow in wisdom that have never taken that step, people that are already wise, but there's no depth, there's no bottom to the depth of the well of wisdom. There's already more, there's always more wisdom to be brought out, and Proverbs calls us to continue to grow in wisdom. This leads us to the third thing we need to see about Proverbs. Third, the poetry of Proverbs. The poetry of Proverbs. Like Psalms, Proverbs also are poetry. But Proverbs are uniquely written in a way that are to be wrestled with, examined, to meditate on in a way that instills wisdom in us. Proverbs aren't like a social media post for quick consumption or a fortune cookie that we quickly read or toss away, or hot tips for a happy life that you might quickly just skim over in some blog. Biblical Proverbs are poetry that, like a wrestler, reach out and tie up with us, grab on, that we grab onto, that as we grapple with, we gain wisdom. See, poetry isn't something that you read once and immediately understand all there is to it, right? Poetry demands that we think, that we meditate, that we slow down, that we dig deeply to mine all of its meaning. And we see that in Proverbs. Interesting examples, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Just imagine blowing past this real quick and moving on. Proverbs reads, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." So if a person's acting like an idiot, don't engage, right? But then immediately after, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Which is it? What happened there? Did Solomon change his mind and they didn't have erasers in the ancient world? What are we supposed to do with that? No, we're called to stop and think deeply about what he's writing here. He's doing it intentionally in wisdom. And we read it too quickly, we're just confused. But it calls us to stop and wrestle and realize that it's calling us to a life of discernment and wisdom. Should you answer a fool according to his folly? Often no. Do you need to reply to that fake Facebook post? Probably not. Unless sometimes you do, right? Maybe not. It requires discernment. And poetry of Proverbs calls us to wrestle and think deeply. This is an example of it. Quickly, another way we see Proverbs as poetry is through parallelism. As we read through this book together, we're going to see again and again verses place two phrases together that are joined together. They connect. They magnify one another. They lean on each other for strength. They further explain each other. It's a feature of its poetry. And another way we see Proverbs as poetry is it's beautiful in its vivid imagery. It strikes us with its vivid imagery. Proverbs 11:22 describes a beautiful but foolish woman like a golden ring in the nose of a pig. Proverbs 10:26 describes a lazy employee like stinging smoke in your eyes from a campfire, right? We all know what that's like. You're sitting at a campfire with your friends. It's blowing in your face, and this happens to me every time. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to move from 6 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and then the wind shifts, and it's still in my eyes, right? And it's just perpetually just grinding me down, right? It's like, well, that's what a lazy employee can be like. There's these thoughts, we can read thoughtfully and find dozens of ways the pictures painted by Proverbs explain these principles with depth and beauty. A final way we see Proverbs as poetry is through the heart of the poet who authored and penned most of this book. 1 Kings 4 and verses 29, I believe, through 34 tells us that King Solomon was a Renaissance man. A man who prayed for wisdom from God, and God granted him wisdom. And as a result, he was fascinated and found wonder in everything. He studied plants, epic plants like the trees, the towering cedars in Lebanon, and plants that grew in cracks and walls like hyssop. He studied animals intently. We could see that show up in Proverbs. He composed thousands of songs. He lived a life where he was interested in everything because he understood everything. All creation pointed to God. And what we see King Solomon do as the primary poet in Proverbs is apply this faith to every aspect of life. In his writings, inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God working through this king, he's showing us that there's deep meaning in all of our life, in our relationships, in our work, in our bodies, in our money, in our everyday life, that all has a purpose and all has a place under the rule of God and can be lived out beautifully, skillfully, in wisdom for the glory of God. The next characteristic, the fourth, is the paths of Proverbs. You can see this in how Madison read verses 20 through 33. Proverbs begins with this powerful metaphor showing that there's two ways, two paths we can take. The scripture that was read for us this morning, it kind of pictures all of us as she calls us, simple ones, walking the road of life, walking through a city, walking through the main street of a city, representing our life, our journey. And as we walk, we don't walk in silence. We walk with voices calling to us, particularly two voices calling to us. We hear two women calling out from their houses. They both sit at the heights of the city, and they're both calling out to us, vying for our attention, vying for our affection, vying for our friendship and our passions and our loyalties. And they both make these promises to us. And the first voice that Proverbs introduces to us here in chapter 1 is the voice of Lady Wisdom. Again, Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom cries out aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And she asks this question, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." She's crying out in power, pleading and offering hope. Are you cynical? Are you foolish? Have you run from truth and goodness and beauty? Are you ignorant as to how life was meant to truly be lived? There's hope for you. Come to me, she says. Dine with me, she's going to say. She appears again in chapter 9, and she sets a banquet table for us, and she invites us to dine with her. In the ancient world, to dine with somebody was to enter into deep relationship with them. So Lady Wisdom calls out to each of us, inviting us into her home to dwell with her. So each of us, every one of us, she promises to give the gift of wisdom that leads to actually true, abundant, rich life. But she's not the only voice that we hear in Proverbs. The second voice we hear in chapter 9 is a woman named Lady Folly. And here's what she calls out to us. She says, hey, sounds very simple. Sounds very similar. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's saying, hey, take shortcuts. She's saying, live in darkness. It's more fun in the moment. She's offering delight. But verse 18 says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. She's just as bold. She's just as passionate. She's just as loud as Lady Wisdom. And she's calling, and she's offered a feast to come dine at. But Scripture says, all who go into her house, they don't find wisdom that leads to life. They find dysfunction. They find wreckage in life. They ultimately find death. And Proverbs holds out this powerful metaphor that two women are calling out to us. The embodiment of wisdom, who was there at the very beginning of creation with God, who offers abundant life in God. And Lady Folly, who deceives and leads to death. Both are calling. We have two paths we can take, two tables to dine at, and the stakes of who we follow, whose voice we heed, Proverbs hold out to us and are honest. The stakes are life and death. And the power of Proverbs is that the book of Proverbs lights our path to the house of Lady Wisdom. Anna and I took a walk last night. We got too late of a start, and so we were taking this this common route that we take, kind of cutting through another neighborhood, and there's this path by this pond, and it was totally dark. It got strangely dark. No street lights or anything. And I was wearing flip-flops like a dork, and I kept on tripping because I couldn't see where I was going, right? You often don't hike at night or walk at night, and it was a vivid reminder like, oh, it's really necessary to have your path lit or you're going to take a fall. And Proverbs is lighting our path to the way of Lady Wisdom's house that leads to life away from death. And this is true because the final thing, the most important thing we need to see as we embark on the study of Proverbs is that Proverbs points to Jesus. Look at verse 7, the final verse of the introduction of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's such good news that Proverbs begins fittingly with the idea of beginnings. Everyone needs a new beginning. We're all here because in some way, shape, or form, we want a new beginning. And Proverbs is just one chapter in the great grand story of what God is doing and what God has done. The story that humanity in our rebellion have run from God, and as we've run from God, we need rescue, and rescue has been accomplished in the Son of God, Jesus. And just like the rest of the Bible, Proverbs can only be fully understood when we see and understand Proverbs in the light of Jesus Christ. In Luke 11, Jesus claims that he is even greater in wisdom than King Solomon, who authored Proverbs. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2 says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs doesn't just call us to know right things. It calls us to know the right person. It calls us to be in relationship and follow the King of wisdom, the wisdom of God himself, Jesus Christ, who says, come and follow me. And as we study this book, ultimately, what we should see is the wonder of Jesus and what it means to live in him. When Proverbs says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's holding up that the truth, that the wisdom for life is found bowing the knee, living in lordship to Christ Jesus. See, fear of the Lord isn't necessarily cowering some corner. It's bowing the knee to the rule of Jesus, having a heart of reverence and awe and wonder of God. And Proverbs invites each of us to pray, hey, I want to walk, Heavenly Father, in the fullness of life. I want to live under the rule of your Son, my Savior, King Jesus. I want to live in the way of wisdom. I want to surrender to you. I want to take that first step of wisdom that's that eternal journey to know you and your ways. I want to live life as it was meant to be lived. To truly understand Proverbs is to understand it's a book that is saturated with pointing us to Jesus Christ. And with that said, where do we go from here? Well, I think it's significant that Proverbs is a family book. It was literally written for a family. It was written from a father to sons, a king to princes. And as we read it, that's going to be unavoidable to see. It's an instruction manual in many ways for young men. It's addressed to sons again and again. And that doesn't mean that Proverbs isn't for older men, and especially doesn't mean that Proverbs isn't for women or young women. It's a family book. It was written originally for the purpose of a king to a son, but by the wisdom of God, it's a part of the canon because God had an even bigger purpose for it. He wanted his sons and daughters who were adopted by the work of Christ to thrive and know what it means to live a beautiful life. The wisdom and instruction of this book are for every follower of Jesus and the family of God. And so it wasn't written, though, to be kind of processed in isolation. It was written to be worked through in community with wise mentors and spiritual moms and dads to read us alongside learners, right? So what I and the elders of the church would ask you to do is over these next 10 weeks, as we study this book together, we'd ask you to read through the book of Proverbs. And it's really kind of profoundly simple to read through the book of Proverbs because there's 31 chapters. So you can just pick whatever day of the month it is and read that chapter that day. And if we do that together, we'll actually read through the book of Proverbs as we go through the series twice together. And in addition, The elders of the church have put together study guides that we're going to make available to each of you every week. Kind of guides that help kind of sum up some of the things that have been preached and dig into some of the passages of Proverbs. And those have been made available to group leaders, so you might go through that at family meal or in your discipleship groups. They're going to be sent out at, through our happenings email each week that if you're not getting, you can sign up with on that guest card or welcome card in front of you, or they're going to be printed off at the welcome table that you can pick up. It would be a profoundly helpful thing to go through as a family once a week at a dinner table, because that's what it was written for. But let's read and discuss Proverbs each week in community as a family together and pray that we would grow in the wisdom of the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come together and we ask in faith that you would do a special work in us as a people as we study this book together. There are countless voices that call to us every moment of every day, it seems, more so now than maybe in any moment in history. And we pray, by the help of you, Spirit of God, that we would listen clearly and hear distinctly and heed the call of the voice of wisdom. that Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior, and your grace and your mercy is new for us every morning. And we pray that as we study this series, that we would be more blown away by the grace that is ours through your work. But we also pray that we increasingly would bow the knee and become people who celebrate and embrace your lordship in our lives. That you, King of Wisdom, the wisdom of God, would rule our lives in such a way that we would live lives as they were meant to be lived in a beautiful way, seeing things as they truly are, that makes much of you. As we study this book together, would you not only grow us in wisdom and grow us closer to you, but would you knit us even closer together as the family of God and forge in us an even greater unity? We pray this, Jesus, in your name, God's people said. Amen.